All right, good. So back this morning for Touch Points of Truth. What a blessing knowing, understanding, and doing God's good and acceptable and perfect will. Do you believe that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect? Yeah, I was praying a second ago, and I mean, I hadn't rehearsed that prayer or anything, but I gave thanks to the Lord that here's a promise that he's made to us as his people. Is this a wonderful promise that no good thing will he withhold from us who know him and who love him? So again, sort of giving that disclaimer we gave last Lord's Day and a couple of weeks ago, we're doing Touch Points of Truth, very important issues that are current live issues in our world today, that are current live issues in the culture today, and that are live issues in the church today as well. We've got to be we've got to know what God's word and God's will says about these kind of things. So we're talking about, have last week and this week, about the web and the lies of pornography as a touch point of truth. Now, just for a real quick review of last week, here's a definition we're working with. We're saying that we're asking the question, first of all, what is pornography? And we're saying it's the explicit, illicit, immoral sexual propaganda that promotes and drives personal selfishness, that hurts and exploits others, and dishonors and disobeys God. And then we broke that definition down like this, with sexual propaganda being right there in the middle, red, sexual propaganda, and everything either points to or away from sexual propaganda in this definition. So in the last week, we just broke this definition down. We said that it's explicit sexual propaganda. It's illicit sexual propaganda. It's immoral sexual propaganda. We talked about it being sexual propaganda, and I said, I encouraged you last week to do a word search on immoral, and we saw that in every single one of these cases where the word immorality is used in the New Testament, that word immorality in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word porneia, which we get our word pornography. And then we spent time trying to talk about how it was sexual propaganda, because I was a little concerned that some of you might think by using the word propaganda, I was sort of soft peddling the issues. So I want to hang here just for a brief moment in our review of last week. I think the consensus, it was a majority consensus last week, no doubt about it, that when we hear the word propaganda, that usually carries a negative connotation with us. Because propaganda, we define it as information, especially of a biased or misleading nature, used to promote or publicize a particular point of view. We talked about how propaganda is the stuff that advertisements are made out of when advertisements want you to believe this is something that's good for you, that you need. We use the example of the 1970s Marlboro cigarette commercial. If you'll just smoke this brand of cigarette, then you'll be a Marlboro man, a strong, handsome cowboy. The truth of the matter is, that was based on lies and fantasy. What they should have said was, and they would never say this, the commercial should have all been in black and white, and it's like, if you smoke this brand of cigarette, or any kind of cigarette, in 25 or 30 years, you're going to have collapsed, polluted, destroyed lungs, and you're going to die of lung cancer. That would have been more true. Or if you use this kind of cologne, or this kind of hair coloring, you're going to have beautiful women surrounding you. No, it's not the case. And so we were trying to see pornography what it is, and then we talked about the very first instance of deceptive, false propaganda, and you were all on the game, and you saw, yeah, the first case of deceptive, false propaganda was in the garden in Genesis 3. This is good for you. This will make you wise. In fact, no, this will kill you. That was the truth of that propaganda. And so we're saying that pornography then, looking at propaganda in that way, is sexual or sexualized propaganda based on lies, deception, and fantasy. That's why we had this little picture up here. It's a web of lies. It will promise you delight, but what it will really deliver will be a source of danger, destruction, and death. It promises to satisfy a thirst when you might as well be drinking acid. What the prophet said was, here's how the people of God have denied God. They've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the very fountain of living waters. We looked at Psalm 23 and Psalm 1 last week to see how God promises refreshing waters to those who know him and love his word. And God says, I'm the fountain of blessings, but my people have hewn out for them cisterns that do not even hold water, much less can they satisfy your soul. So with that sort of background, then, we want to move on. Here's where we ended last week, or where we want to pick up this week. And we're still working through our definition that pornography is explicit, illicit, immoral. By the way, you have to go back next week to look at those other three words up there, and feel free to do that if you want to. But let's move on. It's explicit, illicit, immoral sexual propaganda that promotes and then drives personal selfishness. It's sexual propaganda in this way. There's a loud message from the producers of pornography that says, you need this. You need this. This is good for you. This will fulfill you. You have had a hard week. You've experienced a broken relationship. You are lonely. You are bored. You are tired. You have a hard boss and a hard job. You have an insensitive spouse. You deserve this. It's propaganda. And then the hook goes in, and the addiction begins to take place, and then the you changes to I. I kind of like this. I want more of this for me. And so understand this. When it comes to intentional, willful porn use, and I'm using those words on purpose, when it comes to intentional, willful porn use, 100% of the time, with no exceptions, pornography is 100% self-focused, self-centered, and self-gratifying. All of which is 100% the opposite of what Scripture teaches us is the purpose and the goal of genuine love. I'll say this. Intentional, willful pornography use is not without love. Sorry, I'll get this out of my throat in a minute. Intentional, willful pornography is not without love. It is fueled by and driven by self-love. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it, when it comes to intentional, willful porn use, there really never is any other motivation except that which is promoted by and driven by selfishness. Let's move on down to this point. So pornography is sexual propaganda that hurts and exploits others. One of the lies of that awful web of pornography is that it doesn't hurt others. It doesn't hurt anybody. Someone might say, yeah, I look at porn, but at least I'm just by myself. Of course you are. And at least when I look at porn, I'm not physically committing fornication or adultery. J. Alistair Groves, writing for the Journal of Biblical Counseling, wrote these words. The lie that pornography does not hurt anyone is a luxury that only the blindest and the most tragically deceived of men can sustain. To prove it, he says, most married men at least see that keeping their pornography secret from their wives is pretty strong evidence that their wives would be upset about them viewing it. And so Russell's coming with water. Thank you very much, brother. Appreciate that. And so using circles, working from the outside in, we won't consider there's so many ways that pornography is hurtful to others. But just considering three major ways this morning that is harmful, working from sort of the outside, closer to home of how it is hurtful. For starters, then, pornography hurts the individuals shown in the images. No doubt about it, some women bear their own responsibility for their own personal self-hurt and for their own personal self-degradation by willingly participating in creating pornography. They're involved in their own self-hurt and their own self-degradation. But those who view pornography, at the very least, aid in the hurt of those individuals just by looking at it. They aid in the hurt of those individuals who are hurting themselves by cheering them on and applauding their own self-degradation. It's a very far outside circle. However, there are other women who unwillingly are being prostituted and exploited by the selfish demands of male lust as sexual junk food for male consumption. Ben Riach, who's a pastor in Pennsylvania, he was writing for Desiring God Ministry. I can't remember if I have this quote or not. I'll just quote it. Riach writes, "As evil and degrading as pornography is, here's another reason to never look at it. The obvious immorality of pornography is not all there is. Pornography is a sinister part of a bigger and darker problem." And then he goes to an article published by John Hopkins University entitled "The Slave and the Porn Star: Trafficking, Sexual Trafficking and Pornography." And there he shows how that the authors in that document by John Hopkins University show how many of the individuals who appear in pornography are slaves. They've been trafficked, drugged, manipulated in some way, and are forced to be a part of this wicked business. J. Alistair Groves in the Biblical Journal of Counseling says something very similar. "The pornography industry is inextricably tied into a larger system of our world that abuses and destroys women who are either prisoners of people who use drug addictions to keep them working or are in fact literal sex slaves who were trafficked away from their homes." And so to look at pornography then is to actively, not passively, but to actively promote and perpetuate exploitation of others through the sinful industry of sex trafficking. Added to that, they're just the basic market forces of supply and demand of the commercial sex industry. So if you are looking at porn, you should know this. You should be clear that your actions communicate loudly and clearly to the advertisers and the producers of pornography that the market is in high demand. And you're communicating that, which then motivates them to shame and hurt and exploit even more people. As Tim Challey said, to watch such horrifying smut is to be a participant in it and to bear the moral blemish of human exploitation. So in that very outer circle, it hurts other individuals. But much, much closer to home. Pornography, of course, hurts your spouse. And pornography may destroy your marriage by either severely and sometimes permanently eroding trust and faithfulness and love. One person wrote these words: "Pornography is the destructive tornado that cost spouses their safety, security, sexuality, confidence, sense of belonging, faith, future plans, dreams, and on some days, their sanity. And then coming down closer. Again, there are so many other ways we could look about how pornography hurts. But pornography then hurts you. It hurts you as it entraps you. It hurts you as it enslaves you. It hurts you by desensitizing you. It hurts you by making you a selfish, self-centered taker and demander rather than giver. It hurts you by causing you to be a person who objectifies others rather than loving them. It hurts you so much that Peter writes to Christians these words in 1 Peter 2:11. So, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles in this corrupt world to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. This is why David Pallison, in his little pamphlet on pornography, had a subtitle, Slaying the Dragon. Because now we're not talking about what John Hopkins University says. Now we're not talking about what some other man says. Now we're talking about what Scripture talks about passions of the flesh, which aren't just outward passions of the flesh, but they wage war against your soul. So much so, God's made it clear that those who practice these things and ongoingly practice these things will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of serious issues that we are talking about. So hopefully we expose that lie that, well, it doesn't really hurt anyone. Of course it does. That's a luxury that just only the blindest of individuals can have. In our third definition, we're talking about how that, or this third part, we're talking about sexual propaganda is that which dishonors and disobeys God. Now remember, this whole point, this whole lesson is part of our touch point series. And in our touch point series, we've been thinking about trying to think foundationally. And we've reminded ourselves there are only two foundations we can build on, the foundation of this world, the foundation of our sin and our evil imaginations, or the foundations of the Word of God, where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us what the truth is. And throughout the study, we've said that our firm foundation has to be on the Word of God. Our firm foundation has to start on Genesis. And we've said on these kind of issues, whatever we're talking about, sex and gender or LGBTQ, all those kind of things, way back when we said we always start to build that first foundation. We go back to where? Genesis 1 through 11, where all these things God lays out for us in a very foundational kind of way, including human sexuality. So we go back all the way to Genesis 1 and 2, and here's what we find God establishing as he established his world. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Pastor Justin gave us that last week in Genesis. After our likeness, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, this man and this woman, you be fruitful and you multiply. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, there's only one way they could do that. There's only one way they could be fruitful and multiply, and that was to engage themselves in human sexuality that God now is ordaining and inventing and is the author of. And then we go on to Genesis chapter 2 and find really what is the first not good of creation. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, look up Proverbs 18:1 just for a second. So here's God telling us right now what is not good for a man to be. It's not good that he should be alone. And then God gives us the solution from heaven, the solution from the heart of God to the aloneness, the not goodness of the aloneness of man. And that solution from God, from heaven, to aid, to solve that issue of man's aloneness and the not goodness, that solution is not this, somewhere in a secret room in the dark. It's a very specific solution to the not goodness of man being alone. Look at Proverbs 18:1. Sort of a commentary on that. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all judgment. Because it's not good for man to be alone. And that man, that individual who says, I'm just going to be alone. I'm going to do my own thing here in my own way. He isolates himself and he seeks his own desire and he breaks out against all sound judgment. So God's solution to the not goodness of man being alone is God gives him a woman in the strict context and the strict confines and the blessing of marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast, cleave to, be glued to, be welded to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I just can't help but that has all kinds of things to tell us about how wrong pornography is, where there is so much shame because there's so much secrecy. If there weren't shame, there wouldn't be so much secrecy. There's so much nakedness, completely in the wrong context, not in God's context at all. But within that special blessed context and confines of God's invention of marriage, he said, there can be shameless nakedness. There can be human intimacy as the two become one flesh. It means a lot of things, but it, of all the things that it means, it also means that they'll be physically one and joined as one. And so human sexuality then is God's perfect design for procreation and for human mutual intimacy within the context and the confines of marriage. Then we come to passages like we ended with last week in Proverbs 5. We're not going to go back there, but go back again at Proverbs 5 because there's that contrast between going after that evil, wicked woman as opposed to being exhilarated, even intoxicated with the wife of your youth and the love of your life and as your wife. And so it's passages like Proverbs 5, 1 Corinthians 7, and many, many, many others through which God strongly hints to us that I have something for your pleasure and for your protection. I have it for your pleasure, for your satisfaction. Here is a cistern, Proverbs 5 tells us, drink from your own cistern. This one's not broken. This one's not poisoned. You can drink from this cistern, and there's pleasure and there's protection there. But if we're going to go to God's word, that sexuality is confined to one place, the blessed context and the blessed confines of marriage. Hear this. What that means then is anything else with anyone else is out of bounds. I drew the little picture last week that was supposed to depict human sexuality. I'm not going to put that picture up because some people had some imaginations and saw things I never thought that they would see in that particular picture and so forth. So, but remember, there was that stream of human sexuality there where there was life-giving waters, refreshing waters. And yet when that stream gets flooded and it's out of bounds, that's where we're talking about things that are illicit. They're out of bounds on this side, or they're out of bounds on this side. And certainly pornography is illicit. It's out of bounds when it comes to human sexuality. Here's a picture we've seen before from Hebrews 13:4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral. Umbrella. He'll judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So here God's putting marriage on this singular pedestal. Let that be held in honor amongst all. All men, all women, all young men, all young women. Let it be held in honor amongst all. Let the marriage bed, that's a euphemism for human intimacy. And we saw this picture and we said there in Hebrews 13:4, when it comes to human sexual intimacy, God himself puts up a very high fence with a very, very strong gate. That gate and that fence says, keep out. But mind you, that gate and that fence does not say keep out because what's behind it is bad and dangerous. It says keep out because what's behind it, by God's design, is so blessed and protected. And so the gateway into that special place behind that protective fence is marriage. That's your gateway. The sexual human intimacy. All of that has been asking the question, what is pornography? Let's spend a few moments this morning. Well, there you go. Sorry, I should have put that up there. We want to ask the question, where is pornography? And I'll toss that question out to you. Beloved, where is pornography? It's everywhere. You answered it correctly. Here's a quote from Bodhi Bakum. Bodhi Bakum says, we live in a pornographic culture. We've been so inundated with pornography, and as a result, we are desensitized to pornography. The line at which we will say that is pornographic has been drawn so far out into the realm of the inappropriate that we have people who dress pornographically, and they're not bothered by it, and we're not bothered by it anymore. We need to recognize that we are living in a pornographic culture. The reason I say that is because part of dealing with the root of pornography is acknowledging the fact that we've been desensitized to it. Let's say there's a pornography scale of a 1 to 10, and 10 is full on. I'm engaging in the worst examples and extremes of pornography. Bakum says, well, I think culturally, we probably live every day around a 3 or a 4 on that scale. Just in commercials, and just in the things that we become desensitized to. He's mentioning advertisements, billboards, commercials. We mentioned last week songs, that certain genres of music that we can hear on our airwaves, movies, all those kinds of things. He's saying it's everywhere. It's all around us. And we've become so desensitized that things that used to be sort of scandalous to us aren't that scandalous anymore. We just want to say, it's that stuff way out there. I like his perspective on helping us to bring and draw that back in a little bit. Pornography is in the church. I'd like to think, as I said last week, I'd like to think I'm preaching to the choir on this. But some alarming statistics from multiple sources prove otherwise. These first few statistics I'm going to show to you come from a very recent book just published this year. Very recent book entitled The Healing Church, What Churches Get Wrong About Pornography and How to Fix It. And interestingly enough, it's a book that's been published by the organizers of Covenant Eyes, a website that helps people to be involved in kind of sort of strict accountability when it comes to these kinds of things. And it's the people at Covenant Eyes, Sam Black and others, who've said, we've got to address how the church is missing the boat here. It's not just about Covenant Eyes as well. And so from various sources, they've pulled together, looked at various surveys, and here's what they're finding. And I would like to think that I'm preaching to the choir, and I would like to think that the percentages would be smaller at Grace Baptist Church. I would like to think that, but be honest with yourself, be honest about those fleshly passions that war against your soul and that hurt others and that hurt your marriage and that hurt you. They found that it's been reported that 70% of men, 30% of women, and those women are mostly young women, again, who've had one of these now in their pockets and in their pocketbooks for the last 10 years or so. That's just caused, as one person said, who was it? Forget the moment. But they spoke about the rising tide of pornography in women, and it's very much connected to internet and cell phone exposure at a younger and younger age, which makes sense because younger and younger people are getting their hands on those things. 70% of men, 30% of women in the church admitted to struggling with pornography. In the church, of young men age 18 to 30 who claim to be followers of Christ, according to these surveys, 77% admitted to looking at porn at least monthly. 36% said they watch it daily. I don't know what kind of survey that means for our congregation. I don't know what kind of survey that means for our young men, except to say if that's kind of close to you, if that's kind of close to the temptation of your heart, then you come for help. You cry out for help. You cry out to the Lord for help, and you come to others for help, and do it now. 50,000 church leaders admit to watching porn regularly. Harry Schomburg was writing an article for Desiring God Ministries. The article is entitled Sexual Sin in the Ministry. Harry Schomburg is a man who's involved in a recovery ministry. He's interviewed people, and he said one seminary professor told, I don't know what seminary it was, but one seminary professor told him that we no longer ask incoming students if they struggle with pornography. Now we ask incoming students, just tell us how serious is your struggle with pornography so we can help you with that. Schomburg interviewing a missions organization said that one mission agency reports that 80% of their applicants voluntarily indicate on an application form a struggle with pornography, resulting in staff shortages on the mission field. And so, yes, it's in the church. It's in the world. It's in the church. But like so many things that we deal with in these kinds of topics, pornography, we can't just say is something that is out there that affects us. Rather, if we're going to look at what Scripture says, we have to say that pornography is in our hearts. Our Lord said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Or our Lord says in Mark 7, 20 through 23, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, porneia, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Psalm we're told in Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart, Christian. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues or the springs of life. You might remember learning that little song that I learned as a child, and I'm grateful that I learned that song as a child. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. True, true, true. But the Lord takes it to an entirely different level in his word. And he says, watch over your heart with all diligence. So we'll come back to where we were last week as we talked about the solution of pornography, because it's a soul problem. Pornography is not just a cultural problem, obviously. Pornography is not just a sexual problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's a heart problem. And it's a worship problem of who we will choose to allow to be our functional God. And so conquering the sin of indulging in the web of lies of pornography will always take more than internet filters and accountability partners. It will never take less than accountability filters or accountability partners and web filters and blockers. It will never take less. But it will always take more. Good tools are priceless and they are indispensable. But our Lord tells us it's out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. These are what defiles a person. So pornography, as wicked as it is not ultimately to blame for our sinful failures. The illicitness around us, outside that stream of human sexuality that God has provided for us, the illicitness that is outside of us taps into the illicitness that's inside of us, first and foremost. As one person said, the whole industry of pornography would collapse like a house of cards without our own sinful hearts. The sobering reality about it is that our sin emerges not from what's out in front of us, but it emerges from what's inside of us. Like James 1 tells us, that the images and the videos tempt the sinful desires that are already giving birth and what we're desiring and craving and longing for. That's why it becomes like a functional God. Which means we can download any software we want to. We can apply any filter we want to. We can get rid of and toss out our computers and all of our screens and not still fully deal with the root issue of pornography. Because conquering this kind of sin will always take more than internet filters. More than anything, we need this. More than anything, we need God's rescuing and sanctifying grace in the gospel. More than anything, we need the truth and the application of the cross where we receive forgiveness to cancel out our sin. More than anything else, we need God's renewing, indwelling Holy Spirit. We need God's transforming, sanctifying word. And we need God's people to help us to fight with pornography on a weekly basis, perhaps on a daily basis, maybe even on an hourly basis. But hear these words from 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters nor adulterers. And that here again is the sexually immoral there is porneia, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the great news of the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Now, there are two things that sort of rack my heart. Or one thing that racks my heart, one thing that rejoices my heart. In this lesson, one thing that racks my heart are some of those statistics. And concerned there might be those entrapped and enslaved. Here's a playground. No, it's not a playground. It's a prison house. What rejoices my heart is that I know that for every single individual in this room who will come to God in humility and faith, that the gospel is the power of God. We may have to fight a long, hard battle, but the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And we can say in this room, and such were some of you, and such was I. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I want to come back, if I can, not next week, but in 2 weeks, because Jared already loaned me out this Sunday. Where's Jared? He already loaned me out this Sunday. He was going to be in first hour. But I want to come back in a couple of weeks and just deal with some very, very practical nuts and bolts of then asking this question. What do we do with pornography? What do we actually do with it? And just look at some scriptural instruction on that. And God willing, we'll do that, I trust, in a couple of weeks. But let's pray now. And we'll be dismissed for a break and time of coffee. Feel free to come up. I'm not opening up for questions because it's also sensitive and touchy, but there's a question or something you want to talk about, feel free to do that. Lord, thank you for the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. Thank you for the rescuing power of the gospel, for your grace. We hear this theme throughout your word, especially, for example, in Romans 6, of how in an unregenerate state, we were slaves to things that we are now ashamed of. We were slaves to unrighteousness. And now it's not that we're not slaves, but we're slaves to righteousness.